Father, as we come tonight, we're so deeply grateful that we do know that our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you'll take these next few minutes and drive home to hearts the need that is theirs. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read from the book of Joel tonight. I have thought so much lately about the power of God and how it is the power of God that we need. We can become dependent on so many things that won't really get the job done. It's nice to have a beautiful building. It's nice to have all the good things, pleasant, sometimes beautiful and attractive things that go with a place like this. But so often we can begin to put our confidence in that which God said was like a broken stick. You see, when it comes to the realm of the soul, the things of the Spirit of God, it's only God that can get the job done. And I marvel that He can get as much done as He gets done, not because of us, but in spite of us. How we can ever think that we have anything from a major standpoint to do with the success of our lives or the success of a place, I don't know. Everything here is by the grace of God. I am happy to say with the prophet, as I often quote, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." And so I personally refuse to be a part of anything that's going to put Him in the background. I am for everything that's going to put Him in the forefront. And tonight I'm going to read 3 verses, and I may not read another verse, but I just want to read these verses as a base. The 27th, 8th, and 9th verses of the 2nd chapter. "And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel." And I want you to listen to this, because I'll refer to this verse a little later. "And that I am the Lord your God, and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward." And I want you to keep that in mind. "That I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants, upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out of my Spirit." Now, we could imagine tonight, if you've ever read or heard much along these lines, you can imagine a dark pagan village in a land where Christ is unknown, where it has its juju, sometimes called the medicine man, sometimes the witch doctor and such like. And we shudder to think of the hopelessness and the heartache of those people as they ever have any idea they're going to get any real help from such a source. I knew a missionary some years ago that told me of the practice of a village that he went to in Africa. And he said, when a new baby was born, the witch doctor would come. And he would take a knife and he would go in and cut the roof of that baby's mouth. And then he would take that baby and pour down its throat a native liquor of some kind that he said you could scarcely bear the taste of it. But he would pour that child full of this. And then, if the baby lived, it was demon free. If it died, they had rid the village of the demons that this child would have brought if the mother carried out her part of it, which was to dig a hole in the floor of this mud hut and take that dead baby's body and bury it, and then she would lie over it until it had completely decayed away. Now you think of the heartache, the heartbreak, the hopelessness of such a man ministering as the representative of God to your life. But do you realize that the results are just about the same if you attend many of the so-called Christian churches in America tonight? There are any number of so-called Christian churches where there's never a soul saved, never a person really helped by God, because no one there really knows about God. They're religious. They claim the name of Christ. They have a form. They have a ceremony. There is ritual. They would say we're Orthodox. But you see, again, they're as dead as the wood that's in this lectern. And though these churches may be beautiful and richly furnished and appealing to the carnal senses, the cultured, the skilled, the talented, and the socially accepted are their members. And the pastor has acquired various letters to attach to his name, and he's personable, and he's dramatic, and he knows how to be a real master of ceremonies with a congregation who pride themselves as to their natural achievements. You see, neither of these places knows the meaning of the changed life and the miracle that must be if we're to do things for God. You see, I sat with Billy and Kathy in my office recently with a man that had told me that Bill and Kathy were devils. And I said, now, of course, here's their picture on the wall. They used to be dope pushers. There's the picture, their rogue gallery picture on the wall. There it is. Now, I will admit that some people can reform and stop certain things and no longer do certain things, but reformation will never put the shine on the face that you see in those pictures after. So we know surely that the reality of God is here just because of the lives that are changed. As Darrell prayed tonight, I was thinking, just in his prayer, the scripturalness of his prayer, and I thought he'd better not get one of his uncle bishops or priests or his aunt nuns in a corner sometime. That old rough, no good nephew is going to tell them more about the Bible in 15 minutes than they learned all of their lifetimes. Because of the reality that is there. Now, you see, neither place knows the meaning of a changed life and the miracles. And such will tell you, how often have you heard this, that we don't need miracles in the church today, that the supernatural ceased with the apostles. God has given man education and skilled scientists and brilliant physicians, and this is his way to deliver and help men today. Have you ever heard anything like that? Brother Hatch, how many books have they tried to get you to read that tongues have ceased? And yet here you spoke in them. Didn't cease, did they? And even many who pride themselves that they're fundamental, they'll set aside the miracles and they'll say they ceased and the perfect has come and we no longer need these things. Well, Joel is known as the prophet of Pentecost, and he foretold of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And he knew, God knew, and he made, if you read the book of Joel, you'll become aware that God knew the deep and absolute need of the coming of the Holy Spirit, and Joel, in a burning, passionate manner, outlines the order of the events that would precede the coming of the Holy Spirit. And I'll just quickly have to refer you to these things. But in the first chapter, verses 4 through 12, Joel deals with the apostasy that would prevail in the world. And then in the 13th and 14th verses through to the second chapter in verses 12 through 16, he calls for repentance and fasting and a rededication of the lives of the people of Israel. And then in the 25th through the 32nd verses of the second chapter, he declares the results if they do, how God's glory will be restored and the Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh. And then in the third chapter, in verses 9, 13, and 14, he commands those on whom the Spirit was outpoured to proclaim this among the Gentiles. And he says this, "Put ye in the sickle and reap." And then follows that statement, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision." Now, as we study the Word of God, we become aware that while Peter wasn't entirely right. Now you remember Peter on the day of Pentecost, he got up and he said, "This is that." God permitted that, but you see, Peter didn't exactly know what he was talking about. You say, "Brother Hill, is that possible?" Well, you read it and you'll find out he didn't know what he was. Now I told you to pay attention to that verse that I read, didn't I? All right, let's go back and read it. 27th verse. "And ye shall know." Now notice this. "Ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel." The Lord is yet to be in the midst of Israel. That is a future time. "And that I am the Lord your God." Israel has yet to know that. "And none else." There's another, not another but me. "And my people shall never be ashamed." They've known nothing but shame the past 2,000 years. Then, "and it shall come to pass afterward," after I'm in your midst, after you know who I am, after you know I'm the Lord God and none else, "after this I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." We think we've had a Pentecost. You wait till what's going to happen. You wait till what's going to happen. But you see, as Scripture not only has its scriptural interpretation, there are many, many times that it has a foreshadowing. And thus, we see the early and the latter foreshadowing of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to the church. And so while Peter wasn't entirely right, this was not really that. It was just a foretaste of that. When he said, "This is that," still there was and is a partial fulfillment of this in the church age. And if God took note of the conditions and had pity on the conditions and will in Israel in Joel's prophecy, certainly as he looks down tonight, he must be a little bit concerned, not worried, with the fact that more and more the church, to say nothing of man, is turning away from the power of God and putting their confidence in just about everything but the power of God. I preached 3 Sunday nights ago, power belongs to God. And I wish I could make this people realize just how much we're really dependent on the Holy Spirit to accomplish anything that God can do in our midst. Tonight, and on every hand, there are churches where men and women struggle hopelessly and desperately against demon power. They just have no power. Their people are alcoholics, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Dope. They read just about every kind of literature but the Bible. Christless sects thrive and are on a worldwide rampage. There never was a time when the Christless sects were spreading like they are tonight. And while such is appalling and amazing, yet at the same time, do you realize communism is not just swallowing up a little person here and there, it's swallowing up nations. And godlessness is rapidly taking the world over. Certainly the church is insufficient to meet the enemy at this time with its fleshly efforts. You know and I know, tonight most of God's people in one way or another lean on the arm of flesh instead of trusting the miracle working power of the Holy Spirit in their midst. Sure, there might be some fanaticism, but I went up to the bank the other morning to deposit the church deposit, and while I was there, one of the girls came and they were examining a $20 bill that they thought was a counterfeit. Now, you know, when if they did find out that was a counterfeit, you know what I imagine they did? They just went in and got all the $20 bills that was in that jail and burned them up. They said, "We don't want anything more to do with a $20 bill. We saw a counterfeit." You'll see counterfeits everywhere. But the fact that you see a counterfeit proves there is a reality. And you want the reality, don't you? I'm not going to let the counterfeit scare me away from the reality. And so the church, we know, pagan ritual grips the masses, and the church stands by as if it's paralyzed simply because of its rejection and neglect of the Holy Spirit. What brought us to where we are? I'm saying the church as a whole. What was it that has virtually buried the Lutherans and the Methodists? My daddy and my family were all in the Methodist church. Why is it? I've gone back to Kentucky and visited my relatives there, where my mother and father were born 100 years ago and more. And they told me, when we were kids, you could hear, I've heard my mother say, you could hear people praying of a night. You could just go out and sit in the cool of the evening, and you'd hear prayer meetings all over the hills. But now, that old church that my mother said they used to dance and shout in until after midnight, she said she saw one of my aunts one night go up to a red hot stove and just hug it. You say, Brother Hill, now that's foolish. Well, maybe it is. I'm not going to argue with you, but the Lord seemed fit to put Daniel in a furnace. I'm not of the opinion that we're going to bring a rattlesnake up here and play with him, and if you don't have faith, why, he'll bite you, and if you do, he won't. But if one accidentally, or I think it's accidentally, I stepped on him and he bit me, I don't know. I haven't come to that moment, but I believe if the Lord brings me to that moment, it will be made real to me. He will not hurt me. What do you think about that? You see, the power of God is the same today. God hasn't changed. It's just man's silly thinking that's made you think that the scientist and the doctor and such has taken the place of Jesus Christ. Nothing can take the place of Jesus Christ. All of these things are just substitutes for him. And the devil wants to get you occupied with a substitute. But you see, God's people, even God's people, I've seen Pentecost. They've moved out in my day. Listen, in my early day in Pentecost, you couldn't think of a Pentecostal group being in a building like this. They were in the little store buildings, in the old abandoned places. But I'll tell you one thing, the power of God was there. But tonight, as the steeple has grown higher and the building has become more elegant, the Holy Spirit has been less needed in their thinking. And so he's just about had to go and write Ichabod on the door. The glory of God is departed. And when the glory of God departs a place, you're finished. I don't care how big it is. I drove by. Sister Cooper took me by her dead husband's church, and there they've got a big plaque up to him, because they want some of the Roderick millions. Just well to face up to what it is. If you were one of those poor peons down there in Mexico, they wouldn't spit on you. See? But oh, that's the Rodericks. Poor man, I hope your old granddaddy is saved, Lynn. I don't know whether he is or not, but he run into one fellow that won't back off because he's a millionaire. I've got something he needs it badly. Don't you know that? Why, bless your heart. When you know God, and when the power of God gets in your life, why, there's nothing you'll turn back from. Nothing else could possibly impress you. But the name of Jesus and the cause of Christianity, tonight is often blasphemed by our younger generation because of the dry, formal, powerless services. I talked to a man that had just returned from a buying trip in Europe this last week, and he has a 13-year-old daughter. And he said, Reverend, what do you think is the matter? Why is our youth, it looks like it's gone wild? Well, I said, I'll tell you, they're just like the Greeks who climbed Mount Olympus and found out their gods were dead. I said, these young people, we kept them in a church and we gave them nothing but religion and no salvation. So they had to find some excitement and some reality somewhere, and they picked up every dirty, filthy thing the devil offered them to try to fill a longing and a hunger that was in their hearts. I feel sorry for our youth. But Jesus said, before he left, he said, preach the gospel to every creature. Preach the gospel to every creature. And then before he finished, he said, and these signs shall follow them that believe the gospel. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. He didn't say before you get the scientific knowledge and the medical knowledge, I'll do that. But he said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In the first, the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, the 19th, the 20th century, if you believe, these signs will follow you. Miracles will follow you. My name, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Of course, you know, I expect faith thought like Naaman did. You know, he went up to get healed and went up to old Elijah. And Elijah said, well, just go tell him to wash in the River Jordan, dip seven times. That great big haughty warrior name and that big shot, that man that was feared. Why, he said, I thought sure at least he'd come out and make a great big noise and holler over me and so on. Why, glory to God. You see, faith is something that doesn't have to make a whisper. Faith is something that takes a hold of the power that holds the universe tonight. And it works. Paul said, our gospel came not to you in word only, but in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. Again, he said, our preaching was not with enticing words, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, precious hearts, I don't want you to put your confidence in me or the words that I might be able to unravel. I'll be preparing a sermon and I'll think of using a word and I'll think, now maybe I've got some people out there that won't understand that word. And I don't want to confuse them. I want to make it clear to you. I want you to know what I'm talking about. I want you to understand that the Lord loves you and that He's for you. He's 100% for you, and I don't care what you need. He can meet it. Amen. So, now, why should the church, or at least we, seek other methods to accomplish what we need and want to come to pass than the methods that they used before our day? You see, God has never used anything but the gospel. Never. The Holy Spirit has never put His power with anything but the gospel. The Holy Spirit won't put His power with your bingo party. He just won't do it. You say, well, it's foolish to preach the gospel. Well, it's pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I admit it might sound foolish, but it pleased God to do it that way. You see, and I'm pleased to be pleased with what He's pleased with. And I don't expect anything else. And I hope you don't expect anything else. You see, I'm just one of them fellows that don't believe anything else is going to work. And why try to make something work that I don't have any confidence in? I'll tell you, I'm like David when he went out to meet old Goliath. Lord, Saul said, here, take my armor. He said, I haven't tried them yet. He said, but I tell you what I have tried. I tried my God. And it worked. And so, precious hearts, God's methods have always worked. Take Moses. God said, now look, Moses, I've raised you in all the skill of Egypt. Now you go down there and you match skills with them. No, that isn't what he did. He said, Moses, I'm giving you just a rod. Now any time you'll be foolish enough to use that rod, I'll make it work. Sure enough, it did. Now, God might have told him, if you'll just take your right shoe off, I'll work with it. Then he'd have worked with it. But you see, he gave him a rod. Now, he said, now you take that rod. Old Moses stretched that rod out, and my, here would come frogs you never seen the like. They jumped in the bread troughs. They couldn't get them out of the beds. They were in the drinking water. You'd start get a drink, and a big old frog would look you right in the eye. That's the way it was. Sure it was. You see? And again, you just think how easy God can whip man. How easy. He demonstrated it again and again. The grasshoppers, the blame. You know, finally, he just stretched that rod out and all the dust. Think of the billions and billions and billions and trillions and sextrillions and quadrillions and go on and on and on. Lice. Crawling everywhere. In your food. In your eyes, in your hair, in your shoes, in your bed, in your drinking water, lice everywhere. God had that old Pharaoh begging and pleading and crying in just a little while. Miracles. Think of Samson. God's method? How was it? Who was it that accomplished that? You know, I saw an artist's conception. I'd like to kick that dummy in the teeth. You know, he had Samson, a great big fella, and his muscles had you weightlifters beat a million times. But you know, if that had been true, they'd have never had to wonder where Samson's strength lay. I think he was just a little old skinny, little old nothing of a guy. I would have said, why, boy, you fool around me, I'll slap your snot nose. That's the way he looked. But you see, he had God. And he could carry away a gate that is estimated it weighed over 27 tons. He didn't just kind of limp along under, jumped up, picked it up, and ran. See, it was God's way. Anything God tells you to do, it'll be easy. You don't have to struggle to do what God wants you to do. It's easy because He does it. Who's going to save your folks? Huh? Is He going to do it? Well, then it's easy for you. You don't have to do it. See? Who's going to bring them on their knees? You? Come get that family of yours, Brother Geeds. You're God. Yeah. Well, you don't have to do anything then. See, it's going to be easy for you, and it's not going to be hard for Him. See, for nothing's, the Bible said, nothing's hard for the Lord. Everything's easy for the Lord. You say, well, Brother Hill, that sounds too easy. That's just it. Now, we've already got you disbelieving. You say it sounds too easy. Sure, it's easy. It's always easy for God to do what He does. And I can't do it, and so I'm not going to try. Sure, I could go on. I could tell you about Ehud. I could tell you about David, Elijah, Elisha, about Jesus Himself, about Peter. Take Jesus. Why, did you know He never performed a miracle until after He was filled with the Holy Ghost? Did you know that? You ain't never. Why, you said, you say, well, I read in a book where when he was a little boy in his carpenter's shop, he used to sit around and whittle out little birds and let them fly away. Why would he want to do something like that? He'd made all the birds that were flying already. Sure, you see, look, he was going to be a man. He was going to be trusting the power of God just like you and I trust the power of God. He was going to make it so he could have the very thing that you can have, the Holy Spirit. And after he was filled with the Holy Spirit, the first miracle he ever wrought, he turned water to wine. That's what the Bible says. This was the beginning of his miracles. And you take the Apostle Paul. He never used anything else. He said to those Corinthians, he said, I didn't come to you with man, words of man's wisdom. I lost my confidence in what man could do. I lost my confidence in his education and his polish and his politics and his abilities. I just learned to put my confidence in God. Well, tonight, I'm not being critical. I don't mean it to be critical, but tonight, we could watch most churches and we could say of them what Elijah said of the prophets of Baal. Here's what he said. Cry aloud. You remember how he met the prophets of Baal out there, and they were going to see if God was God or if Baal was God. He said, I challenge you fellas. I think of that time, and I'm sorry that anything like this. You know, there was one of those heathen devils over there in the Orient that challenged Billy Graham. He'd better not have challenged me. I'd have seen what my God could do. Don't think I wouldn't. I wouldn't be afraid of him. What do you think? You see, I couldn't do it in the first place. So I'd go over there expecting God to do it. And he'd do it. Now, he would do it. But here, he got him up there and he said, now I'll tell you what we're going to do. He said, you just take your choice. There's two bullocks. You take one, I'll take the other one. You fix your altar, and I'm going to give you a head start. You can start early this morning. Get up just the break of day. Put that bullock on there, and you have fire come down from heaven and eat that bullock up. If you do that, then Baal is God. And if I do it, then Jehovah's God. Didn't he? Sure did. You know what happened? They got up. They had all the yelling. They had even old Jezebel on their side. They had the king and the queen on their side. The big shots of that country went to that church. But you see, they didn't have any power. Isn't that awful? And they yelled and they lanced and they cut themselves. They did everything they could. They jumped up and down on the big pile of wood they had and on top of the oxen. And old Elijah, he sat over there. He said, cry aloud. He said, either your God is talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or he said, peradventure, he sleepeth and must be awaked. After they'd spent themselves, old Elijah, he just went over, repaired that old altar. You see, God will send fire where the altar is in good shape. Debbie testified. She said, the Lord showed me something wonderful this week. See, I don't have to tell people around here they ought to tithe. Lord takes care of that. See? Didn't have her altar right, so they couldn't get any fire on it. They just got it fixed, and here came the fire. See? He got it all fixed up, and he said, say, now, we don't want anybody to think I've got a sleight of hand in this deal. He said, you go. He said, dig a big ditch around here. Now, he said, you go get 4 barrels of water. Pour it over there. Go get 4 more. Go get 4 more. By that time, the ditch was filled with water around there. Then old Elijah, he just quietly lifted his face to God and said, now, God, this is the time of the evening sacrifice. Oh, I can see that bolt of fire twisting out of the heavens, and it came down to like a whirlwind. And when it got through, there wasn't even a little dampness in the place. God done things like that before. He'd been down and opened a sea for them and got rid of the flooding Jordan River. God's used to doing these things. He who holds the winds in his fist can do anything. Now, you're going to have to put your confidence in something or somebody. You do believe somebody here tonight. But who do you believe? Do you believe the fellow that says miracles are not for today? Or do you believe the book that says it is? Do you believe the fellow that says Jesus Christ is not the same yesterday, today, and forever? Or do you believe this book that says he is? Do you believe the fellow that says you can't call and expect God to hear you? Or do you believe this book that said, call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not? Now, what do you think? You know, I can't believe the Lord's in this place. I think I preached all I ought to. But I'll tell you, Jesus said, and the last thing he said to his disciples, He said, you wait in Jerusalem, and you'll be endued with power from on high. He said, ye shall have power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And he said, you'll be my witnesses in this old city of Jerusalem, in this province of Judea, out yonder beyond the borders into Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. I'll go right on down to Denver, Colorado, and on the third day of November 1974, I'll be just the same as I was right back yonder. And that's where my confidence is, precious hearts. I thank God for this people that God has given me, but I want you to know I'm not putting my confidence in a one of you. And I hope yours isn't in me. I hope your confidence is in God. God will not desert us. He'll not fail us. He will bring to pass what he said he'd bring to pass. We're going to preach the gospel, and we don't care who or what it hurts and hits. We're just going to trust God to bring it to pass. And he will. Shall we pray? We're grateful, Father, that we can lift our hearts and say, thank you. Thank you in Jesus' name. We pray that you'll grip lonely, weak, and discouraged lives. Make them know that you're for them. Make them know that you can enable them. Make them know that you'll be a mighty strong arm for them. We'll give you the praise now and forever. In Jesus' name.